joy to be with you here through the week. Then our prayer that the ministry of the Word might have been a blessing, challenge to your heart. If in any way the Lord has been glorified and your hearts have been warmed to Christ, then we praise and thank Him. Let's turn back to Psalm 63, please. Psalm 63, we didn't get too far into the psalm last night, and so we're going to continue on this evening. Psalm 63. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. And my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. And because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. And my soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. And they shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God, and every one that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Our Father, we do thank and praise Thee again for Thy precious Word. We desire that as we meditate upon it this evening, that the Spirit of God will challenge our hearts and cause us to be drawn to our Savior, closer to Him and refreshed in the knowledge of His love, and longing to know that fellowship with Him day by day. To this end, we commit this hour to Thee for Thy blessing. In our Savior's precious name, amen. A number of weeks ago, I saw a rather very interesting documentary, and it was concerning some scientists from Great Britain who had been spending many, many months, in fact, a number of years, planning a rather unusual expedition where they were going to a certain part of the ocean where during the last World War a merchant ship had been torpedoed and was lying at the bottom of the ocean. But the whole concern was at the bottom of the ocean, and in that merchant ship was lying some $80 to $100 million worth of gold. And so they spent much money and preparations, much time planning the whole thing, and they located the ship. They had the latest of equipment. They had the best of divers in the world. And so they went down, and they took you through the whole procedure. And they were very, very careful, among other things, to make sure that the lifeline from the ship down many, many feet below was intact, and the men were there seeking to recover this gold that they longed for. Well, they entered into a number of problems. There was a large octopus at one point that almost killed one of the divers, and then the line got caught in the procedure on a number of occasions through the broken hole of the ship, and one problem after another. But as long as they managed to keep in touch with those men down below, and as long as they were able to keep the air going down there to them and giving them that precious life air, they managed to reach the gold. And what an excitement when they brought the first bar of gold up, and what an excitement when they brought up more and more and more until they recovered all but maybe about 60 bars or something, and it just ended up with a great time of rejoicing. But I couldn't help but think, as I saw that, of something else which the believer is involved in. And it fits in with this psalm that we're looking at this evening. I couldn't help but think that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one of these days as believers, and the Lord is looking for gold and silver and precious stone, not the wood, hay, and the stubble. And whilst we're down here, we're seeking to glean and serve the Lord, glean for Him and serve Him. But what is so important is this: there's a lifeline in glory right down to us. There are many dangers. Satan is seeking like a great octopus to try to interfere with our service and interfere with our work. But this tremendous lifeline between our position down here and our contact in heaven is that prayer lifeline and that communion lifeline. That time that we spend each day in touch with our Lord. That's where we get our life. That's where we get our strength. That's where we get our power. And through the Holy Spirit of God, it's fed down into us so that we might produce that which brings glory and honor to our Lord. And what a joy and delight it's going to be in that day if we have been able to bring forth gold and silver and precious stone, and what a time of rejoicing that's going to be in the glory. But the interesting and the important thing is this, that it's so easy to have that lifeline sort of bent or cut off in some way, neglecting our time of prayer, neglecting the Word of God, neglecting communion and fellowship with the Lord. And when we do that, we hardly realize as believers that we're cutting off that spiritual air that we need to keep us going spiritually down here. And it's so important, beloved, that we keep that line of communication in operation every day, constantly. Now, David is doing that in this psalm. He's in touch. He's having his problems. He's having his difficulties. But he's in touch with his Lord. And what a delight it became to David as he goes through this psalm, describing the experience that he had on this particular occasion in the trials that he was going through out there in the wilderness. Now, you remember we divided the psalm into three simple sections: the seeking soul in verses 1 and 2, and then the satisfied soul from verse 3 to 7, and then the steadfast soul from verse 8 to verse 11. We notice that the whole psalm is centered around the Lord. We notice, for example, that the little word thee is mentioned some 10 times. The little word thy is mentioned some 6 times. And David just is constantly, beginning with verse 1, he speaks about, O God, thou art my God. In the last verse, he talks about he's going to rejoice in God. The Lord is before him. That's his object. That's his goal. That's his prospect. And he, all through this psalm, you recall, he's just pressing to draw near and get close to his Lord. Now, we closed last night by noticing the proof that he did have a seeking soul. So we're not going to go back into that again this evening. There was certain, definitely proof that he had a seeking soul, that his whole desire was to draw nigh to his God and to get to know his God in a much more intimate, closer way. But notice again the passion of a seeking soul. Let's look at that for a moment. It's in verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. That was the proof, as we noticed last night. Then he says this: my soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, apparently, he was in such a land, literally. He was out there in the wilderness. I used to always have the concept for many years of the wilderness being sort of a wooded place and brush and all that sort of thing, and trying to fight your way through the wilderness. But, of course, it's just a barren desert land. And out there in that barren desert land, David was hiding in the cave. hot, thirsty. But he was thirsting far more for something spiritual than he was physical. And he describes his situation physically and he applies it spiritually, and he said, Lord, my soul thirsteth for thee, and my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. Now that is the situation that we see around us today. As believers in Christ, there's nothing down here that the world has to offer to give us the thirst that we need. You remember when the woman of the well came to the Savior? He spoke about water that if she took, she would never thirst again. He said, you take of this water, you'll thirst again. And whatever the world has to provide down here, whatever entertainment it is, or whatever source of pleasure or whatever else it might be, it just does not satisfy. But there is a satisfaction in the Lord, in the Word, in the spiritual things for the believer that truly satisfies. He encourages us to come to Him as we thirst. He tells us in John's Gospel, you'll recall, that when we come to Him in our thirst for Him, that out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. And this spake he concerning the Holy Spirit of God. So that what he's suggesting is that when we come to Him and spend time with Him and get to know Him and become acquainted with Him, then our life becomes a blessing and a channel of blessing to others with whom we come in contact. The word longeth is an interesting word. It says here, my flesh longeth for thee. And the word longeth has been translated in different ways. It's translated yearning. It's translated thinketh. It's translated pineth. It's the idea of a person who is just panting and pining and just so taken up with this particular thing in their mind that they can't think of anything else. I'm sure everyone at one time or another has gone through homesickness. It's quite a serious thing to go through homesickness. You can hardly explain it to others unless you've gone through it. But when a person gets seriously homesick, nothing else matters but getting home. Nothing else is of any interest. I remember when in Newfoundland we took a gentleman with us for 3 weeks, or invited him down for 3 weeks. He'd never been away from his wife and family before, and he took time off his work and he came, and the day after he arrived he was homesick. And talk about the pining for home. He lost 28 pounds in 2 weeks. And he had his bags packed 4 days before he was to leave. And he could think of nothing else. He became almost useless in speaking or visiting because he just pined for home. That's the same thought here. It's the same concept. At camp we have certain campers, maybe 4 or 5 over a period of a season, who get homesick. And it's a serious business for them. A year or so ago, we had a young girl, 15 years of age, and she came to camp for the first time. Her mother left, and 1 half hour later, there she was at my cabin door with her bags packed. She was homesick. She said, I've got to go home. Why? No explanation. Got to go home. Well, I said, you just can't go home. Your mother's left. Phone her. Tell her to come back. But she's not even home. Well, phone her anyway. So I had to phone her. But of course she wasn't there. And then she said, well, phone my aunt. Phone my uncle. And I was phoning different ones. No answer. She said, I've got to get home. Well, I said, there's no way to get home. Well, she said, how far is it? I said, it's 60 miles. I'll walk. that time, those 60 miles meant nothing to her, because home was all that she longed for. Now, this is the spirit of David in this psalm. He said, Lord, he said, I'm just thirsting and I'm just pining for thee. And if we have such a burden, such a pining attitude, beloved, what an experience we're going to have in the Lord's presence. Have you experienced that? Notice in verse 2, for here in verse 2 we find that there is pleasure in being a seeking soul. Not only was there proof of it, not only do we see the passion behind it, but notice the pleasure that he was looking forward to enjoying as he sought his Lord. Now he knew his Lord, but he longed to know him more and more, and to live close to him, and to realize and appreciate the fact that his Lord was surrounding him. Because in verse 2 it says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. To see thy power and thy glory, as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Now, no doubt David was thinking of that little tabernacle and the ark, and he had experienced there, as he had come to worship his Lord, he sensed his power. He had revealed to him his glory. And he said, Lord, he said, I long for that renewed experience as I look back and think of the times that I have been close to you. And I've experienced your power, and I've got a glimpse of your glory. And he said, Lord, I want that again. I want to share that once more. You remember Moses? And you recall in Exodus 32 and 33, Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And the Lord revealed a measure of his glory to him. And you remember that wonderful story? It's so thrilling, because you recall, if you go down through that story, that he was in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord held him there in the cleft, and he saw the afterglow of the glory of God. And then it goes on the next chapter, and it tells us that the Lord came down and stood with Moses. He came down. Here was Moses saying, Lord, I want to see your glory. And Moses and the Lord came down to reveal his glory. What a great, wonderful God we have, who's willing to reveal his glory to us. No wonder Moses fell at the feet of the Lord and worshipped him in that chapter. You remember Abraham? He got a glimpse of the glory. Over in Acts chapter 7, it says, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. He never lost sight of that glory. Oh, maybe a little bit here and there, but he kept coming back to get a further glimpse of that glory. Once you get a glimpse of the greatness and the glory of the Lord, you just long for more. You remember in Acts chapter 7, again, of Stephen, with his face lit with the glow of the Lord upon on that face, he looked up and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing there. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You remember the three who went up onto the mountain in Matthew chapter 17. And the Lord took them up on the mountain apart from all else. And there he revealed his glory to them. And he underwent a change. And the inner glory of our Savior shone through the veil of flesh, and there he lit up with all that inner glory, that true glory of himself. Peter never forgot that. And he wrote about it, you remember, in his second epistle, seeing the excellent glories of the Lord. What an impact it made in the life of Peter as he saw his glory. And so one could go on. You remember, when we think of power, you recall how Paul said, and he saw the glory of the Lord. He talks about that in Acts chapter 22, I believe, or is it 28, one of those two chapters. And he speaks there about the Lord appearing to him from the excellent glory, and he saw this, the glory, and that glory just completely transformed the life of the Apostle Paul. And you remember, he longed for that power. He cries out, you recall, in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable to His death. Now we might say, well, Paul, what are you talking about? You've been on the road for some 25 or 30 years with your Lord. You know Him. What do you mean you want to know Him? You want to know the power of His resurrection. What are you talking about? But Paul had learned that there was so much to understand about his Lord. He not only wanted to know Him as Savior, he did know Him that way. He wanted to know Him as his commander, his controller, his companion, his friend. He wanted to be conscious of the Lord's presence daily in his life. He found that the more he learned about the Lord, the more there was to learn about Him. And not only the more there was to learn about Him, he found that as he learned of Him, the more he wanted to know about Him. And so he says here, so as I might see thy power and thy glories, I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Now notice the second section here, the satisfied soul. You see, beloved, if we have such a passion as David had, the Lord's going to see to it that we're going to be satisfied in our Christian life. But we must have this seeking soul to begin with. And so he goes on then in verse 4, and he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. May I suggest that as you look at this little section, he's satisfied, I take it, with at least three very important things. The Lord satisfies him here. And the three things that he's satisfied with are three things that we can be satisfied with as well. First of all, you'll notice that he's satisfied with the Lord's provisions. And secondly, he's satisfied with the Lord's person. And then he becomes satisfied with the Lord's power and presence. Three wonderful things to satisfy the child of God. To enter into some of the provisions that he has for us, and to lay hold of those provisions and enjoy those provisions. What are these provisions? Well, notice, it tells us here, there is His divine favor, because thy loving kindness, verse 3, thy loving kindness is better than life. I take it when he speaks about being better than life, he's talking about temporal life. You remember in the book of Job that Satan, all the man has, he said, will he give for his life? People strive for this life. Do anything for this life. David found out there was something much better than things for this life. He said, the Lord's loving kindness is better than life. What is His loving kindness? Remember the Lord said in the book of Jeremiah, He said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn thee. With loving kindness I have drawn thee. The word loving kindness is variously translated in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's translated favor. And other ways in which it's translated. But it's the Lord's love and the bestowal of His blessings out of love. His loving kindness. It's His loving kindness that imparts to us eternal life. It's His loving kindness that has imparted to us the Holy Spirit of God. It's His loving kindness that He's given to us the Word of God. It's His loving kindness that He blesses us. You remember we read on Sunday in Psalm 103 that He has crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. Crowning us with loving kindness. It's a daily crowning. The newness of His revelations and His blessings to us. So that is part of His provision, His favors. But not only is there that, you'll notice there's divine food. And He gives His people food. Real spiritual food. And so we're told in verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now when He speaks about marrow, we haven't time to turn to other scriptures, but there are other scriptures that deal with marrow. And it's a term that is used in the scriptures on a number of occasions to apply to the rich food, the choicest of food. And we have in the scriptures, beloved, the choicest of spiritual food. That's why it's so important to meditate in the Word daily. Everyone talks about that. Every preacher speaks about it, and not only just preachers, but everyone says we need to study the Word. But the important thing is not only to talk about it, is to do it. And to get to the place where we're enjoying the Word of God. You remember Ruth, in Ruth chapter 2, and how she wanted to, having come to Bethlehem, her next desire was to go out and glean. So out of the field she goes to glean. And you remember how she gleaned? She came behind the reapers, and as they dropped little handfuls on purpose, why, she picked up those gleanings. And you recall that as she picked up those gleanings, at the end of the day, she had to take those gleanings and she had to beat it out, as it tells us in Ruth chapter 2. And so she had to work on it, and eventually she separated the chaff from the grain and finally got the grain out of it. But there was a lot of chaff there. What the reapers passed on had a certain amount of food, but it was not all food. You listen to me tonight and you say to yourself, well, I would say that is about 98% chaff and maybe about 2% food that I'm getting here tonight. Well, you remember that what happened was this, that she met up with Boaz and he invited her to eat with him. And you recall that he reached over and took the parched corn and just handed it to her. And there was nothing in that parched corn she had to beat out. There was no chaff in it at all. It was all good, wholesome marrow. Good, wholesome food. And the lesson is so important. What we get when we come out to hear the ministry of the Word, we can get some food, but we have to kind of take it and beat it out. Not the preacher necessarily, but beat out the things that have been said and seek to get what we can get out of it for our own souls. But when you get to the place where you long to get close to the Lord and you take the Word of God yourself and say, Lord, teach me out of the Word. I want to glean from the Word. And when you come to that point where He just starts to hand you good, wholesome food directly from His hand to yours, then you begin to really live in the Christian life. Do you find in your own study that the Lord is feeding you? But then notice again, as a result of being filled with this food, He says, my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. It brings joy to the heart. The Word of God course, does that. But not only is there the divine favor of the Lord and the divine food that he's offering, but there is the thought of divine fellowship here, because he speaks about, thus will I bless thee in verse 4. And while I live, I'll lift up my hands in thy name. He speaks about, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What is happening here? My beloved, the heart is just being filled with the delight of getting close to the Lord and communing with him and praising him and talking to him. Notice again, as you go on in this passage, we have him saying, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Now he's talking about not only the provision, the food that he's providing, but now there's the Lord himself. Here he is stretched out on his bed, and he said, Lord, when I think of thee in the night watches, while I'm on my bed, when my mind goes to thee. And you see, it's the word of God that helps us in that capacity, is it not? It's the understanding of the word of God that if you have a sleepless night, then you can take those things of the word that you have been meditating upon and just muse upon them. But if you haven't been feeding on the word, then you lie there and you just perhaps think of everything else that just keeps you awake throughout the rest of the night. And so it's important to be feeding on the word in order that we might be musing upon him. And then notice, this leads to being a steadfast soul. From a seeking soul to being satisfied. And from being satisfied, now here is the cry that comes from the lips of David, my soul followeth hard after thee. Now that determination that is suggested by David is the result of the satisfaction he has received up to this point. He said, Lord, this foretaste of what I've been enjoying, that these blessings, he said, it just increases my desire. I want to follow hard after thee. Now, the expression following hard is the word that means to cleave. And most of the times in the Old Testament, that's the way following hard is translated. Sometimes it's translated to join. Sometimes it's translated to stick. But most of the time it's translated to cleave. When it speaks over in Genesis chapter 2 about the husband cleaving to his wife, it's the same word. The husband cleaving to his wife. So what David is saying here, he said, Lord, he said, I long to cleave to thee. Just like a little child in a crowd of strangers, they cleave to the mother or cleave to the one they love. And they just draw that much closer to them. And in this world in which we're strangers and pilgrims, the more we get to know the Lord, the more we long to cleave to him. Over in the book of Psalms 119, there's an interesting verse there with the same Hebrew word in it, only there it speaks about sticking, and it says, the writer is talking there about, Lord, I will stick to thy law, or I'll stick to thy word. My, it's nice to cleave to the word of God. Just like the one you remember in David's army, whose hand clave to the sword. And as he cleaved to the sword, he got victory after victory. And as we cleave to the word of God, cleaving to the Lord and cleaving to the word of God, then, beloved, victory is before us. And that's the way this chapter ends. It ends with victory, because we're told here in verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. He said, I'm going to get the victory. His enemies were out there in the darkness. He didn't know when they were going to pounce upon him, but he knew that as he remained close to the Lord, victory was his through the Lord. And we have the enemy around us. We have the trials and the difficulties. We have the world and the flesh and Satan. But victory is ours only as we cleave to our Lord. And then he says this, but the king shall rejoice in God. He said, the victory is not in myself, said David. He said, I'm rejoicing in God. That's where my victory is. And everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Beloved, may we long to gain some of the fervor, enthusiasm of David, this man after God's own heart, and long to cleave to our Lord till that moment when that shout will be given and will be taken up to be with himself. Grant that it might be so. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank and praise Thee this evening hour for the challenges that the Word of God gives to our hearts. We thank Thee too for these lessons in the Psalms that would cause us to stop and search our hearts as to how much we thirst and long for Thee. Give us that longing. May we have a glimpse of Thy glory, of Thy